Bibles again and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. The book of Revelation, and I'd like to read the entire book this morning, but we will only read chapter 1. Reading from the New American Standard Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. I have long had a fascination with the book of Revelation. In fact, it is one of the books that led to my becoming Reformed and Presbyterian. I was brought up in a tradition that saw the book of Revelation having to do with a period of future history when there would be no Christians left on earth. Raptured, caught up into heaven, followed by 7 years of great tribulation here on earth, followed by another 1,000 years of a golden age of prosperity and peace, where Jesus would physically sit on a throne in the city of Jerusalem. My parents wanted me to read books, and so they always bought me books, and I think that's why we got into the book business. But by the time I had left high school, I had read all of Harry Ironside's commentaries. I had read all of Lehman Strauss, a man who often stayed at our home when he would travel to Charleston. I'd read Walvoord and Ryrie, Salem Kerban, Hal Lindsey, diligently trying to master my Scofield Study Bible and to learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. Some years after that, and I can remember doing this, opening my Bible, and I was trying to get the book of Daniel and the book of Zechariah and the book of Revelation to match up. And I remember writing in the margin of my Bible at one certain passage, First Coming of Christ. And then I looked at another passage and I said, this is the Second Coming of Christ, which I wrote in my Bible. And then I turned the page and went to another passage and wrote Third Coming of Christ. And I stopped. And I said, this doesn't sound right. How many times does Jesus have to come back before he gets it right? To make a very long story short, I threw out my study Bible. I bought one that just had the text of the Bible, and I began to read it, and I began to pray for God to give me wisdom and to reveal himself. It's amazing how traditions can get in the way and keep you from understanding what the Bible actually says. Liberal traditions, well, they don't believe it, so they'll just throw it out. But conservative traditions, even evangelical traditions, even reformed traditions, can sometimes hinder us from hearing what the Bible actually says because we think that we've got all of the answers in the first place. This morning, what I want us to do is to begin a study of this last book of the Bible, and I want us to do so with an open mind and an open heart as to what God has to say. By way of introduction this morning, I just want to ask three questions. Why read this book? How should we read it? And what can we expect to find as we do? And so let's get to work. First question. Why read the book of Revelation? It's so strange. It's so confusing. One author, Edmund Hebert, says, although the book presents itself as a revelation, not a few have felt that it might more appropriately be designated a concealment. And it's easy to get that impression. There's much more being concealed than being revealed in this book. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls filled with plagues. There's dragons and strange-looking animals, a beast with 10 horns and 7 heads, a prostitute, battles being fought, blood being splattered everywhere. Why not just read Lord of the Rings or Prince Caspian? Well, we should read Revelation because it's in the Bible. Our catechism begins by reminding us that the scriptures principally teach what we are to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of us. The book of Revelation is a part of the scriptures, and so God wants to tell us something about himself and about our life in him that's not going to be said elsewhere in the Bible. We should read Revelation because there's a blessing promised to those who will do it. Perhaps you heard it as it went by, chapter 1, verse 3, a special blessing. Blessed is he. Same word that we have Jesus using in the Beatitudes. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. The book of Revelation is the only book of the Bible that begins and ends with this promised blessing to those who will hear it and heed it. Chapter 22, verse 7. Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book." God is inviting us to enjoy a very special blessing in reading and taking seriously this book of the Bible. And then we should read this book because I think that it speaks to us where we are today. We recently finished a study of the book of Hebrews. Just as Hebrews was written to encourage believers to press on to maturity, to run the race with endurance in the face of weariness in doing good, now the book of Revelation is written to encourage believers to press on, to persevere in the face of fear, persecution, instability, the world that we see around us. Many of us here have grown old together. The white hair, that's kind of gives it away. With age, you begin to lose some of your youthful enthusiasm. You become cynical and sour. You begin to fear that the good old days are gone. Life seems so uncertain. And the Social Security system is just not going to be there when I need it. Gas prices are going to cripple this nation. There's no one to vote for in the upcoming election. This country faces a race war. The whole country is going to pot. And this kind of bad attitude infects our children. Why bring children into a world like this? Why do anything to change things? Why work to do anything in the church, in the Christian school, in our world? You know, why build a building? None of this is going to last. You know, why get involved in doing anything? The book of Revelation is going to demolish that kind of thinking. If this book teaches us anything, it teaches that God has a grand purpose for this world. And a good purpose for us as part of this world, as believers who live in this world. The generation to come. A purpose that includes you and me, our children, the generation to come as we follow the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Now, how are we going to read this book? Scriptures principally teach what we are to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of us. And so we're going to read this book looking for what we can learn about God. We want to meet with God in the pages of this book. And to look for what God is going to tell us about himself and about his will for our lives. We'll do this, first of all, by paying attention to the book's historical perspective. We need to remember that this is a book that was written in history. The book had to make sense to the original audience. The people who would have first read the book, those Christians living in the first century to whom God first gave the book, it had to make sense to them. Don't start with the 21st century or the 20th century and then read the book. You do that, you'll find all kinds of things that are not there. Russian tanks and nuclear weapons, anthrax, modern state of Israel, taking everybody's name that you don't like and trying to make it add up to 666. This book was written in history to a particular audience. The first readers of this book were Christians who felt powerless against their world, a world that was being fueled by greed, power, violence, error. I mean, the machinery of the Roman Empire is something that they faced. Materialism, big business, pagan philosophers, religious persecution. And so we need to read this book as one that has something to say to believers in any and every age when they feel themselves powerless against the world that is around them. Second, we need to pay attention to its literary genre. That is, the kind of book that it is, the kind of literature that it is. It's not history. It's not like one of the Gospels or the book of Acts. It's not a letter that's written to address some kind of problem like Paul would write to the Corinthians in answering questions that they posed, or writing to the Philippians about how they are to rejoice in various circumstances. It's not a theological treatise like some people think of the book of Romans in giving us this outline of theology. It's a picture book. It's a book that is full of pictures, but the only problem is we don't have the pictures anymore. We only have John's description of the pictures. Verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants. Verse 2, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. John is seeing things. He's seeing pictures. And then he's told to take those pictures and then write down what you saw. Verse 11, write in a book what you see. Verse 19, therefore write the things which you have seen. Now, this tells us that the book is going to be very symbolic. Pictures. Jesus himself says the pictures that you see are symbolic for something else. Verse 20, as for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Jesus is telling us there's symbolism here that means something else. The use of certain numbers in the book indicates that there's symbolism. Look back at verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. We know that there are more than seven churches that need to hear the message of this book. Just as we don't believe that there are seven Holy Spirits. This is a picture of the fullness of the Holy Spirit in his ministry. And so the numbers 3, 4, 7, 10, 12, 24, 666, 1,000, 144,000. These are all symbolic and they fit the literary genre of the book. You're going to make a mistake in reading this book if you try to interpret everything in a very literal way. You have to remember the genre of the book, the kind of literature that it is, that there is a great deal of symbols and pictures being used to communicate God's truth. William Hendrickson even says it's like moving pictures, like watching a movie. Jesus walking in the midst of the seven lampstands. And so John is seeing pictures, but they're moving constantly, and he's trying to write this down for us. And then third, we need to pay attention to the theological perspective. The scriptures principally teach what we are to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of us, and so we should expect to learn something here about God. And we should expect to learn something about God's purpose for us and for history, for this world. One of the great truths, one of the great theological and practical truths that will come out of this book is to see that God is in control. Things have not gotten out of hand. Things have never gotten out of hand. Things will not get out of hand. It's hard to realize that when you're watching television. What about that guy that shot those people in that church? We can't always understand why there are forest fires, famines, floods, earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes, terrorist attacks, wars. Why the church is persecuted in one area and not another. But we can know that God is in control. Here in Revelation, we're going to see Jesus Christ holding all of history in his hands, as it were a book. An opening history. God is in control. And this brings us to our third question this morning. What are we going to find in this book? We're going to find comfort and encouragement. We're going to find symbols and pictures of God's truth. We're going to see that God is in control. But most pointedly, this book is going to show us Jesus Christ. Verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, whether you understand this to be saying the revelation about Jesus Christ, or the revelation that belongs to Jesus Christ, or the revelation that comes from Jesus Christ, the book is preeminently about Jesus Christ. So however you interpret those words, it's about Jesus Christ. Over and over, we're going to see things about Jesus Christ that we do not see in other places of the Bible. I mean, the whole Bible is full of so many different pictures of who Christ is. The Old Testament gives us various pictures of him, mostly of the suffering servant, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. The Gospels present him in his earthly ministry. Matthew shows him as the King of the Jews. Luke is the servant of the Lord. Mark as the Son of Man. John is the Son of God. The book of Acts that we are studying on Sunday night shows us what Jesus Christ continues to say and to do in his church through the Spirit. You can read the epistles of Paul in the New Testament and see this great picture of the risen Christ who is head of the church, the head of the body. The book of Hebrews shows him as our great high priest. But it's the book of Revelation that will show Jesus Christ as the one who is victorious over every enemy and firmly holds all of history, all of providence in his hands. As I've thought about the book, I have not found a better way of expressing the theme than to use the motto of the Moravian Church, which is what you see pictured on the cover of your bulletin. If you've been to Lititz, Pennsylvania, or to Salem, North Carolina, you'll recognize the motto, the symbol for the Moravian Church. Our Lamb has conquered. Let us follow him. What got my attention is the word lamb, which is a key term in the book of Revelation. The word conquer, a Nike, key term throughout the book of Revelation, and the fact that we are encouraged because of who he is to follow him. Our Lamb has conquered. Let us follow him. Jesus Christ depicted as our Lamb, the Lamb who has conquered, a Lamb who is worthy to be followed. All of that was introduction to my 3-point sermon. Number one, He is our Lamb. As I said, this imagery keeps appearing throughout the book, and it's such an appropriate image. We know from the Old Testament that a lamb was key to Israel's worship. It was the key to being accepted into God's presence. Her Messiah was pictured as a lamb, Isaiah 53, like a lamb led to slaughter. The Gospel of John tells us, as John sees Jesus coming, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Just a couple of passages, since we didn't have time to read the entire book this morning. It first appears in Revelation chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Revelation 5:5, one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome, so as to open the book in its 7 seals. And I saw between the throne, with the 4 living creatures, and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the world. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." He's called a lion. And yet when John looks, he sees a lamb. One who had been slain and yet standing. And he holds in his hand this book of God's providence. Chapter 7. Beginning at verse 13. One of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they and where have they come from?" I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." And then verse 17, "For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." Our filthiness washed away by His blood. He becomes our shepherd. Just as He said to that woman in Samaria at the well, offering springs of living water. Chapter 17, verse 14. "These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are the called and the chosen and the faithful." Our safety, our security against the dark side, against the dark forces, lie with this Lamb, who's Lord of lords, King of kings. And then chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. Speaking of the new Jerusalem, this new heavens, this new earth. John said, "I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb." Whatever else these verses mean, it certainly means our eternal home. It's where the Lamb is. That's where we will be safe for all eternity. Our Lamb. Our Lamb has conquered. What could be weaker than a lamb? A dead lamb, which is exactly what the book shows us. What could be weaker than a lamb, and yet Revelation tells us that this Lamb has conquered. And then the paradox deepens when we see that this lamb is not just any lamb, but a dead lamb. It's We read in chapter 5, a lamb standing as if slain. And yet, this is the very way in which this lamb overcomes the darkness and destroys death itself. Back to chapter 1. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. If only we could keep this picture in our minds, in our hearts, before our eyes, of this lamb who has already undergone death and yet stands victoriously and ready to lead his people. Chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his church have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life, even when faced with death. We can face death when we look at this picture of the Lamb who was slain and yet standing with the keys of death and Hades in his hand. Our Lamb has conquered. It just makes sense to complete the Moravian motto at this point. Let us follow him. Our Lamb has conquered. Let us follow him. Which is exactly what the Bible calls us to do. Chapter 14. Verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. Verse 4, these are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Which is where we will pick up next week. What does it mean to follow the Lamb? Our Lamb has conquered. Let us follow him. What is that going to look like? What does it mean to follow the Lamb? What special contribution does the book of Revelation make towards our understanding of the Christian life? How are we to follow the Lamb? Well, I'll give you a hint. You can think about it during the week. Following the Lamb begins with a very strange posture. So you can begin reading the book of Revelation. Following the Lamb begins in a very strange position. And so begin reading through the book and begin looking for God's blessing. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it. Let's pray.